As Marin and Callum were singing, I could not see them because of the screen that's here in the front. So all I could see was you. And I could not help but think that you were reflecting the face of God as that was happening. The smiles on your faces, the joy of worship. Thank you, Marin and Callum, for leading us in that way. What a joy it was to watch you watch them. It was quite an experience. I don't watch a lot of TV on a regular basis to follow different sorts of shows. In fact, there's only two or three shows that I keep up on. And when I do that, it's not normally when they're on. It's what I'm doing as I'm eating my lunch at my desk, is watching the shows from the season that is on or from a previous season. And the one show that I have followed over the course of the last few years is The Blacklist. Has anybody else been watching The Blacklist? A few folks? The Blacklist is a good show. It's on NBC, and the premise of the show is that the FBI's most wanted criminal, named Raymond Reddington, who is masterfully portrayed by James Spader, in the pilot episode of the series, presents himself to the FBI, turns himself in, and makes a deal with them that they won't arrest and incarcerate him if he continues to provide the names and ways to find other criminals. His adversaries, sometimes his friends. And that's the basic premise. There's a lot of subplots that are going on, but the FBI has not arrested him. They've put together a special task force that he is their informant for, and so they chase down these criminals that he identifies. One of the things I love about that show, and especially as James Spader portrays the main character, is that often Raymond Reddington will launch into some sort of long, involved story as he's been asked a question or been pressed for information. Those stories are often about his own adventures or encounters in his international crime life, or it's stories from history or stories from literature, whatever the fact may be. He tells story after story, and James Spader does such a wonderful job of portraying these stories throughout the show. It's one of the things that has hooked me into this experience of watching The Blacklist, is waiting for what Red will say next as his next story. And I know it sounds crazy, but in a way it reminds me of Jesus. I'm not comparing Jesus to an international criminal. I want that to be clear. But one of the things that I think the writers of the show, portrayed through the main character of The Blacklist, understand is that people relate first and foremost, primarily, to stories. It's the way that we have transmitted information forever and throughout human history, is by telling our stories and other people's stories. It's the way that we remember things. And so that's why I think Jesus, even he himself insinuates this at times, gives his version of the kingdom, preaches about who God is and what God wants through stories, which we often call parables. And that's what we find here in the fourth chapter of Mark. And even at towards the very end of the chapter, at the end of the reading for this morning, Mark writes that that's how Jesus always spoke to people. He never preached without telling a parable, a story, because that's how he knew he could best convey the truths about who God is and about God's kingdom. Over and over again, parables that we have become very familiar with, and some that we come across from time to time and forget that he taught. And this chapter is a collection of a few of those parables, and then some information about those parables. Jesus was a masterful storyteller, telling his stories to get points across to the people about who God was and is and what God would want for and from them. The first parable in this whole chapter is the parable of the sower that most of us know of. It's the parable Jesus tells of the man who goes out into his field and scatters seed indiscriminately. And some of it falls in good soil, and some of it falls on the rocky path, and some of it falls in the thorns. And he goes on, right after he tells the story, to do what Mark says that he did regularly, was in the aside, he speaks to his disciples and he explains to them what he meant in that parable. And what Jesus explains to the disciples about that first parable of the sower is that the seeds represent the word of God. And as they hit the soil represents us. And we are of different natures with the soil. And so in different soil, the word is able to grow and to bear fruit. And in others, it is not. And the challenge then, of course, for the hearers, for the disciples, for you and I, is to become the kind of soil where the word of God bears good fruit. And so I think we take the lesson from there and we apply it the second lesson parable that Jesus tells, the lesser known and shorter parable of the sower that Todd read for us first this morning. Now, I am not a farmer by any means. My mother grew up on a farm. I was regaled of stories of farming when I was growing up, but by the time I came along, we were very far away from a farm. We don't do a lot of planting at our house. We do a little bit. In fact, we were out just yesterday picking up the flowers that will be planted this season. A few years ago, I regaled you with the story of tilling the front part of our house, which I think I'm still feeling the effects of 3 years later, and all of the things that we planted year in and year out. We don't do a lot for those except to tend to them in the way you do, and it is fascinating to see how they grow. It's been fun, in particular, all that hard work that we did in the front of our house 3 or 4 years ago is really starting to bloom, some of it out of control, and we've had to cut back. And it's been fun to watch that. It's been neat, too, to see our daughter Natalie grow into her own sense of gardening. She has gotten a few saplings and seeds this year at school and planted them in our house. And just yesterday, very proudly, bought a new flower pot to put the one seedling that is growing very well out of its plastic cup into something that makes a little bit more sense for a plant. We don't know a lot about planting and farming and sowing seeds, but I know enough to know that this is a strange way of describing somebody who's into agriculture in this parable from Jesus today. He says a man goes out and sows seed, and then he goes to bed, and he gets up, and he watches, and he goes to bed, and he gets up, and he watches, and he goes to bed, and he gets up, and he watches, and he doesn't know what's going on, has no idea what's happening below the soil, but someday he finally realizes it's time to harvest, and so he does. And that's the whole parable from Jesus. And this is the way Jesus is trying to tell us what the kingdom of God is like. It seems so strange to me. But it is the parable, the story that is presented to us. And it is our challenge then to interpret it, to bring it into our own lives and into our own times. And as I wrestled with this parable to prepare this message for today, I came away with two lessons I think we can draw from it. And the beautiful thing about parables is a year or two or three from now, when we're sitting with this parable again, there may be totally different lessons to come forth. But for today, there are two lessons I want to draw to you, but I put them forth before you with the tension that is involved, because in a way, they are juxtaposed to one another. I think the first lesson we learn from this parable is that sometimes we need to get out of the way and let God do what God's going to do. And not worry ourselves so much over what we should be doing with what God is doing in our lives. The man planted the seeds and then, according to the story, did nothing until the harvest came along. The earth did the work of cultivating those seeds, of growing the plants until it was time for the harvest. And we know from the first parable in this chapter that when Jesus is talking about seeds, at least in this context, he's talking about the Word of God. And so a man planted the Word of God. And that Word grew. And that Word brought forth the yield of a harvest. And according to Jesus, the man did nothing for that. But when the harvest came, the work was upon him, and it was time to take that harvest in. Sometimes I think we get so much into our own minds and our own hearts and our own ideas about how the world should work, and within this particular context, how the church should work, how it should grow and be cultivated. Especially those of us who find ourselves in the reality of a larger denomination and tradition that has for years been on the decline. There's concerns always and questions about growth and how do we instigate growth and how do we maintain growth and how do we make that happen. And it's not that those efforts are totally wasted, but sometimes we lose sight of the fact that the work is not always ours to do. That God is the one that's at work. That we are the ones to plant the seeds, we are the ones to harvest the seeds, and in between it is God who is making those seeds grow into the kinds of plants that God needs for God's kingdom. The kingdom of God is like, Jesus said. But the second lesson that I hold in tension with this is the story still doesn't make sense. Because who plants seeds and then just goes to bed and wakes up and goes to bed and wakes up and then hopes something happens? Who doesn't at least water them? Make sure that they have the right sunlight. Make sure that the weeds are away and the animals that would eat them are kept away. Jesus was not unfamiliar with agriculture. I think he was driving to a point, perhaps the one I just mentioned, but I also think it's true that though at times it's important for us to remember that the work is God's to do, it's also important for us to remember that God calls us to be partners in that work. The planting and the harvesting and perhaps some of the tending in between, we don't just get to throw our hands up and assume that God will do it and we get to reap the benefits. No, God calls us to be sowers and harvesters and tenders along with God. And so there is, as often is the case in life and in faith, a balance to be struck between simply trusting that God will do the work that God needs to do and joining God in the work that God is calling us to do. The second parable from our lesson for today is really less of a parable. It's much more of a metaphor, where Jesus says that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is planted and when it grows, it becomes an enormous shrub, a shrub that provides housing to birds. Anytime I read that parable or read Jesus in Matthew referring to the mustard seed again and challenging the disciples when he says, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move, and it would move. Anytime I'm reminded of those, I'm also reminded of my friend Katie. When we were in high school together, Katie often wore a necklace that was a simple chain, and at the base of that chain was a small piece of glass that was about a half sphere that ultimately served as a magnifying glass. And embedded in that glass was a mustard seed. This was a gift that was given to her by someone in her family or a close friend who meant for it to be a reminder of what Jesus says about the mustard seed in Scripture. And I remember being amazed at how small that seed really was. And I was looking at a magnified version of it. A mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is planted, it becomes an enormous shrub that provides shelter and home for birds, birds of all colors and feathers and songs. And it's a wonderful story, but it is a parable. It's a metaphor. We're meant to learn from it. And again, the seed almost always is the Word of God. So that when the Word of God, the smallest piece of the Word of God is planted, what can be expected is that it will can and will grow into a great shrub that provides housing and shelter for those in most need of it. And I can't help but think of our particular context here and think how so many years ago a mustard seed of faith was planted into the heart and mind of a man named Jimmy Salango. And from that mustard seed of faith, all these years later, there is a great shrub that is the place that we know and love called Christ Memorial Presbyterian Church. A place where birds of all feathers and colors and songs gather to find shelter and nourishment. And I also can't help but be reminded that Jimmy Salango is not the only one who has had a mustard seed of faith planted in his heart. That each and every one of us have that seed in us as well. And the call for us is to plant that seed further so that that shrub can grow and grow and grow. The kingdom of God can become greater and greater and greater in our midst and in our world. And that we join God in the work of sowing those seeds and harvesting those seeds and tending to those seeds. When it comes to joining God in that work, when it comes to trusting that God is the one leading it and cultivating it, I'm reminded of a story of Pope John Paul, who shared that at one time in his papacy, he was feeling incredibly overwhelmed by all that was expected of him, by all of the burdens he'd even placed on himself, feeling overwhelmed by the call and the ministry that was set before him and expected of him. And so one night, as he was preparing for bed, he came before God in prayer, and he asked of God, he said, God, please give me the strength and the courage, give me the energy to do this work that I'm being asked to do. And he shared that in a way, in his heart or in his mind, he heard the voice of God speak to him saying, my son, the church is my church. It is not your church. I shall do what needs to be done for my people. Now you, go to sleep. On this Sabbath day, when we take time out of our busy lives and week to rest, let us be comforted by the call that God is at work even when we rest, and sometimes is calling us to that rest, so that we can get out of God's way, and God can do the work that God needs to do, and call us alongside when God needs us, wants us, chooses us to join in the work of planting and tending and harvesting. That is my hope and prayer for us, that we can live into that, not just this day, but in the days that lie ahead. As the mustard seed has been planted, let that shrub grow. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.